unity and diversity. You ever noticed in sometimes the magazines, the newspapers, there'll be an advertisement says, be your own boss. Get into this particular line of work, this program we have, and quit having to punch a time clock and slave for somebody else. And we are offering you the opportunity of a lifetime to be your own boss. And the idea is, by being your own boss, everything is just going to be great because everything's going your way. What they don't tell you is the business then becomes your boss. And there's no tyrant like a business. And people find out that before, when they had another boss, they were better off. Peter here in this portion of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, talks about relationships with a boss. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 21. And I've titled this, Suffering for the Boss. You say, what do you mean, suffering for the boss? You must mean suffering because of the boss. No, that's not what I mean. I mean suffering for the boss. Let's look at what the Scriptures say. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 18 through 21. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would bless this portion to our instruction, edification. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter here tells us four things regarding our relationship to our employer. Last week we studied the relationship to our government. But this week the basic principles are the same, but he goes through here four specific things related to our employer. And first of all, he talks about our position. Our position with regard to our employer is in verse 18, and he says that we are servants. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters. In other words, our position is one of being under authority. The word servant there means a household slave, a domestic slave. It's what Cornelius had in Acts chapter 10, verse 7. Cornelius called two of his servants, and these were domestic slaves. And he says, servants, domestic slaves, be submissive to your masters. And that particular word has been brought over into the English, and it's the word despot. And we know what that is. It has gained the implication of tyrant, of absolute ruler. And this was the situation. They were slaves, and they had absolute rulers. That's why later it talks about if they beat you. And that was common in that day. And so the stress here is being under authority, because these are men who have total authority. And this word despot is used of God. For example, in Jude 4, it says, regarding these ungodly men who deny the only Lord God. Lord there is despot. It's Revelation 6:10. How long, O Lord, holy and true? How long, O despot, holy and true? In other words, absolute authority. And so there was this relationship of absolute authority. And Peter here very clearly says to be submissive not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or the harsh, the crooked. Used in Luke 3:5, where it says, the crooked shall be made straight. And so the idea here would be unscrupulous or dishonest. difficult. For example, like Laban. Jacob said regarding Laban that he had changed his wages 10 times. And so Peter says, as a slave to one who is a tyrant with total authority, one who may not be kind and gentle, but on the contrary may be unscrupulous and dishonest, you're in a position of being under authority. But praise God, being under authority in Scripture means being under protection. And the same word used here, used of governments, is to place oneself under. And so the idea is protection. And when we get out from under authority, we get out from under protection. When the parent says to the child, don't play in the street, and the child goes out into the street and plays and is hit by a car and injured, it's very evident to us that getting out from under authority resulted in getting out from under protection. And so also, Peter says, be submissive. In other words, stay under authority, because you will then be under protection. This is not the way of the world. The way of the world is be your own boss. But God here warns us regarding employers, our relationship to employers, make sure you are under authority, that you might be under protection. And so that's our position, under authority. Secondly, our attitude. The attitude is one of submission, of being subject. And so the idea is not just going along with or outward giving in, but a submissive spirit, a willing spirit. Paul has a beautiful paragraph, Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, in which he amplifies this thought. Ephesians 6, 5, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And so Paul here amplifies that same thought, the importance of an attitude, the attitude of submission, as we would submit to Christ, as serving Christ himself. And then secondly, the attitude of patience. And Peter here says that we are to endure grief. In verse 19, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief. And the idea there is to bear up under. Paul refers to his sufferings in 2 Timothy 3:11. What persecutions I endured. And they were wrong. They were undeserved persecutions. But he endured them. He bore up under those persecutions that were wrong in themselves. And so Peter here says that we need to have a submissive spirit and a patient spirit in suffering wrongfully. And verses 19 and 20 stress the idea of doing good and suffering wrongfully. It's much easier to be patient when we know that it's our own fault and we say, well, that's all right, I had this coming. But when we know that we did not do wrong and then we have to suffer, Peter says, be sure you have the right attitude and be sure that you are patient in this. And so he tells us, first of all, our position under authority, our attitude, one of submissiveness, in patience. Thirdly, our goal. Our goal is to please God. Now, in verse 13, where he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, it's possible he might be referring to fear of the master, but I don't think so. Because in the previous verse, verse 17, he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In other words, we are not to fear the king, we are to fear God. And if we fear God, we honor the king. And so also with the employer. We don't fear the employer, we fear God. But as we fear God, we honor the employer. And so our goal in this is to please God. And so we honor the boss because we fear God. We see in Psalm 123 and verse 2 a picture of how we look to God in this kind of a situation. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy upon us. And so we look to Him. We look to God. And we desire to please Him. And Peter says, this is commendable, verse 19. This is commendable. And then in verse 20, this is commendable before God. And so our desire is that our conduct be commendable before God. Our goal then in all of this is not basically to please the employer even. The goal is to please God. And in doing that, we honor those that He has placed over us. And so Peter says twice here, this is commendable. You say, sounds to me like this is foolish. No, this is commendable, says Peter. This is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, this can be translated conscience towards God. This is an appropriate translation. It also can be translated consciousness of God. And I kind of like that, because that ties in with the very thought of our fear of God. And so Peter then is saying, this is commendable if because of consciousness of God, consciousness of the presence of God, that one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, because we desire to please Him and we're conscious of His presence, not just conscious of the presence of the employer, but conscious of the presence of God and desire to please Him. And so we have as our goal to please God, but also we have as our goal to be a witness to the boss. And Peter says, for what credit is it, or what glory is it, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? And he really means beaten. This word is used of the Lord Jesus when they spit upon Him and they beat Him. And in those days, they did beat the servants. Today, we don't have that, but sometimes with words and emotions, they can beat you. But Peter says, what glory is it when it was your fault? What credit is it? But when it's not your fault, then there is that glory and that credit. In other words, they will credit you with the godly response that you are giving. If you are doing well and suffering patiently, remaining quietly under authority, this not only pleases God, but impresses the boss. Whereas a resistant spirit provokes wrath. Actually, a resistant spirit is a form of wrath. And that's why it provokes wrath. And God says here, make sure that you respond in a godly way, because the result would be the same as it was with government. In verse 12, where Peter said, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And as the employer sees your godly response, then when the pressures come upon him, then he will glorify God. And God will use that to bring conviction into his life. About this point, we say, don't you think you're asking a lot? Is this really a lot to ask? I wonder if that's what Peter thought, because then he said, if you think this is a lot to ask, let me remind you that Christ did it for you. And so our fourth point here is not only our position and our attitude and our goal, but our example. Christ is our example. In other words, our calling is one of suffering for the good of others, just as Christ suffered for us, for our good. And so as we look at the situation in which we find ourselves, we don't say, this is a horrible mistake. God, you're making a big mistake. God, how can you allow this kind of thing to happen? This isn't a horrible mistake, this situation that you find yourself in with your boss. This is a specific calling. Was the cross a horrible mistake? Well, it was horrible, but it wasn't a mistake. It was a specific calling. And Jesus said, for this purpose came I forth. In other words, for this difficult situation with your boss, this is why you're here. This is a specific calling. And so things aren't out of hand. Things are in God's hand. It isn't bad luck or a terrible mistake. It's something clearly planned by a loving Heavenly Father that you might demonstrate how Christ suffered wrongfully to heal the hurts of those who made him suffer. And so Peter says, just as Christ suffered on our behalf, this is our calling. And Peter says, for this, to this you were called. Sometimes today we get the idea that we're called to never have another problem in life. Trust Jesus and you'll be on the happy-go-lucky highway. Peter says, this is what you were called for. You were called to follow the steps of Christ. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And so Christ set the pattern or the model or the example. Sometimes it's interesting to see in his history how certain words were used. And Clement of Alexandria, shortly after the time of the Apostle Paul here, used this particular word for the copyhead of a child's exercise book. If you've seen in a child's exercise book, at the top of the page, they'll have something and then you spend the rest of the page copying it. That's what that was called. The word here used as an example, that's what it was called. In other words, here's the example. Now you do the same thing. And so we are to follow in his steps. This is the example that he specifically left for us in order that we might follow in his steps. Just as we talk about a child, he's following in the footsteps of his father. So also here, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ according to the pattern or the example that he gave to us. And so he left this clear copy of his steps that we might follow them and walk in them. And so when Christ died on the cross, he wasn't just an example. It was a substitutionary atonement. He literally bore our sins in his own body on the cross. But over and above that, he was an example of submissiveness in attitude in the face of injustice that he bore. In summarizing the teaching of these verses, it was interesting to me to read some words of Martin Luther. 1523, I get excited about these men that hundreds of years ago wrote things. And especially as I read them and I say, not only is the Word of God for today, but people that write based on the Word of God, it seems like the instruction is timeless. And in 1523, Martin Luther said, "This is the true doctrine that is always to be advocated, which now, alas, is buried in silence and is lost." I thought, Lord, got lost all over again. If they ever did find it, it was lost over again. And we see so little of this today. We see so much of rebellion against authority and resistance against authority. Luther said, you know, this was lost. And so today in our day, we can say with Luther, well, it looks like this has been lost. It's been buried. And it needs to be advocated once again that God blesses those who fear Him and as a result submit to the authorities that He places over us in order that His name might be glorified and that as a result men might turn to Him in the time of trouble. You say, what does this mean to me and my job? Well, I think if you'll just pray and ask God, He'll show you what it means to you in your job, in your particular situation. But we know that this indeed, as Martin Luther says, this is the true doctrine that ought always to be advocated. Father, we thank You for the true doctrine of Scripture. And we praise You that the Holy Spirit is able to apply the true doctrine of Scripture to the daily circumstances in which we live. And so we pray that You would do this. Cause us to be very alert as to the importance of recognizing the kind of godly relationship that we should have with those in authority over us. And although we don't have slavery as in the day when Peter wrote this, nevertheless, we have the same opportunity, the opportunity of staying under protection and seeing God use that to the salvation of those who are over us. In Jesus' name, amen.